You have to keep the Bible under, it has to be where it belongs. Not like this. This is the kind of corruption, this is the kind of intrusion that Jude was attacking in his day with truth and simplicity. I've got you a contextualized sermon. It says, "Thus says the Lord." And this is not up for debate, but this is modern Gnosticism. We are the intelligent ones. We know what we're talking about, and you should listen to us.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Rick is currently teaching through a special series called Truth, Love, Testimony. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue teaching through the New Testament book of Jude.
If you get a chance, you might want to read A.W. Tozier's I Call It Heresy, the first chapter. And there he says, you can't split the salvation and the lordship of Christ. How can you say you're saved, but you don't come under his authority? Obedience means nothing to you. And so if you're going to be sanctified, there are two phases to that. There's that justification phase where your sins are forgiven. And then there is the development phase where you are formed and shaped into the image of Christ. That's a lifelong process that cannot be completed in this life. You have to die to get to the next level. And so because of their faith in Christ and his work, they preach sanctification and we receive it. And by his blood, the Father has separated us from judgment of sinners. Incidentally, seven men only in the Old Testament referred directly to God as Father. Moses, David, Nathan the prophet, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ethan the psalmist, and Malachi. You get to the New Testament, you use your concordance to look up Father capitalized in the Old Testament versus Father capitalized in the New Testament, and it's off the chart. You have hundreds of references, well, over 200 in the New Testament compared to a handful in the Old Testament. See, the emphasis shifted. When the only begotten Son came, he had something to say about the Father, our Father in heaven. And so you hear Jesus say, "Our Father in heaven, righteous Father, holy Father." The people needed to hear these things because they had been theologically starved. And what they were receiving were lessons from Pharisees who were hypocrites and wicked men, not all of them, but many of them. And so this understanding made all the difference of when you understand God as Father, the difference is seen. A good example is David and Solomon. David saw God as a loving Father to be revered. He was holy. He was magnificent, but he was approachable. "I will enter his courts with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts in praise." I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart, his courts with praise. David saw he could access the Father's presence. Solomon saw God more as a servant fears a master and tried to just kind of keep a distance, which would explain much of his aberrant behavior. Our Father who is in heaven is infinitely above all fathers. And Jesus, from the first words out of his mouth, the Father is exalted. And we hear him say, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Now remember, he said this to a parent whose eyeballs were about this big as they were looking at him because he was lost for 3 days. I mean, don't think, "Oh, but you know, back then." No, back then. A child lost for 3 days is a child lost for 3 days. And so put yourself in that spot. I'm sure they were furious. But when he said these words to them and they saw the countenance on his face, I'm also quite certain that they just shut up. That was the end of it. They're going on to say that he remained faithful to the parents as he grew. Preserved in Christ, says Jude, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Christ. That's an ongoing action. It's not that you're just saved and that's that. Or you're just saved and now you have to just obey and you're on your own. We are preserved. God preserves all who want to be preserved in Christ. You have strawberry preserves. You have peach preserves, marmalade, Christian preserves. It's recurrent cleansing. It's continuous. It's the flow, the blood of Jesus Christ washes over me, as the psalmist sings, or the hymn goes. Peter, in the first chapter of his letter, he says, reserved in the heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faithful salvation. Different Greek word for kept, identical meaning. It is an ongoing action. It is the believer's assurance. You can't function if you're not assured. Not well. Have you ever been in a, maybe you get a new job. Some of you remember when you were green, you didn't know even where the bathroom was. I mean, just everything's uncertain and you can't function that way. But after you learn, then you start to gain some authority. And it's the same way with our salvation. If you're not sure you're saved, you know, kind of an approach, like someone driving 30 miles an hour in a 55. I mean, they can do at least 7 miles over the speed limit, at least. And if no one's looking, the sky is the limit. But anyway, I don't mean to get off on that. But, you know, I could take a whole sermon talking about bad drivers, and they're all bad if they're in my way, and you feel the same way. But anyway, let's get back to the message. Verse 2 now, mercy, speaking of driving. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Well, we've heard this over and over again because we need to hear it over and over again. This wasn't a trivial, you know, like and so forth and so forth and so forth. Mercy is punishment withheld. And if you love someone, the object of your love, you care for them. You want them to be a recipient of mercy. How much mercy do I need? All I can get. God is abundant in mercy. So that when life is just terrible, beating us up, and we're tempted to say, God, where are you? Don't you care? I'm haunted by that verse. Master, I'll use the old King James, it's more poetic. Care you not that we perish? Christ is sleeping on the pillow, the boat's about to sink, and they wake him up. Care you not that we perish? Of course, he gets up, rubs his eyes, I assume, and stills the storm. But he doesn't always do it that way. Forcing me to question his goodness. Those that make it into glory are those who have seen the face of Christ, and we refuse that. We know he is merciful and full of grace. And he'll make good on it when he's good and ready, and I'll be in heaven when that happens. And if the Lord were to come to me and say in heaven, so do you want to talk about that day? I got my answer ready. Nope. I'm good. I'm just loving it up here. You know, what do you got to snack, by the way? What do you snack in heaven? I mean, what is, I have so many questions. I don't want there to be a receiving area. You know where the rookies go? The newcomers? And you look like you're a newcomer, and there's the guys, the veterans that are, you get the seniors and the freshmen. I hope we just plugged in as all, you know, citizens like that. Okay. You know, let's just move on. There won't be much. I mean, imagine. God is going to do such a magnificent job when we get to heaven. I won't go down the street and see somebody that used to come to the church. You see how messed up that would be? Across the street, I don't want to see. I just don't. They'd be doing the same thing to me. So, mercy, daily soaking in God's mercy. That's what is offered. Peace is undisturbed faith. I know we think peace is not being attacked. I agree with you, but God takes it to another level. You know this verse. It is quite alarming sometimes. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have much tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. You look at that and you say, Lord, are you from the Twilight Zone? How can I have peace when everything is coming at me? Because he's talking about a different life, a different world, a different dimension that begins here. He merges them together. Undisturbed faith. Your life may be disturbed. Your body may be disturbed, but your faith. That's what we want to keep at peace with the Lord. We have peace with God, Romans 5:1. Multiplied, he said. Well, when the Lord is glorified, believers are multiplied. If you don't believe that, then you won't preach Christ in the workplace. If you do believe that, you will preach Christ. I would like to go to the universities as a freshman at maybe 18 years old, knowing what I know now and being able to fist fight really good. Just in case, it's a backup plan. I mean, a little pinch of Samson, I mean, it can't be all bad. Just make sure it's not the wrong pinch. But anyway, multiplied, love, of course, looking out for the object it loves. If you're going to love, then you're going to hurt. The cross teaches us that. There's no going through this life without pain. Love makes it count. Jude is gracious towards believers, as I mentioned in this letter, but he has scathing rebukes for those messing with the church, totally intolerant of infiltrators, not making them feel comfortable. Well, that's the introduction to the first verses in the letter. Here's an application or a message. And this latter part is born out of me coming across two books that have been offered. I'll stick with just one, dealing with these false teachers, these neo-Gnostics. God is not interested in men dying into the Word or casting die into His Word. His Word is pure enough as it is. He's not interested in ideas about Him that don't originate with Him. And those using the name of Christ to preach, what they find important and appealing is heresy. We don't hear that word. Do we hear that word? Do you find that word anywhere on the internet? Unless you go to certain websites that are very, you know, much into that, certain websites are into it, but it's disturbing that young Christians don't know what that word means. False teachings that come in. So here's what I found in one book being offered, the blurb announcing the book. Finding Our Voice, a Vision for Asian North American Preaching. That alone is a flag. Because it's isolated the word. Okay, so you get a special brand of preaching because of your ethnicity? Preaching is preaching. The Bible doesn't care anything about your ethnicity. It cares about your heart, who you are. Men are the ones that are stuck on this stuff. It continues. No one preaches in a cultural vacuum. I don't even know what that means. What is a cultural vacuum? I mean, I have some idea, but then I said, no, that can't be it. He's not that dumb. But anyway, a must read, not to me, but I'll finish. A must read only for Asian, a must read not only for Asian North American Christians, especially pastors and churches, but also for all Christians, says the Reverend Dr. Siang Young Tan, professor of psychology, Fuller Theological Seminary, and senior pastor of the First Evangelical Church of Glendale, California, United States of America, zip code 3. No, I don't know. Who needs these credentials? Why is Fuller, that started out a solid Bible teaching seminary, why are they housing nesting psychologists? You know, a young man says, Mom, Dad, I feel a calling to the ministry. I want to preach the word. I want to bring Christ to people. I want to have a church where people, I may not be articulating it this way, but that's part of the vision. I want to have a church that's trustworthy, where Christians can feel they're going to get God's word. Whether they agree with all of it or not, they'll be mature enough to sort that out. And then he goes off to seminary, and he gets corrupted out of the faith. He gets leavened. The creeps seep into him. And now this great vision of the Bible being all that it is no longer what it is. And so now they have to bring other books into the pulpit. And you have people talking about having a nice day and a friendly life and not even opening up the scriptures. Feel-good sermons that do nothing for the soul. Avoiding the topic of sin because it offends sinners. The cross is an offense to sinners. It continues, the message of what God has done in Christ is good news to all, but to have the greatest impact on its hearers or even to be understood at all, it must be culturally contextualized. What is that? I mean, this is the jumbo, the mumbo-jumbo gibberish Jude and the apostles had to deal with. All this, the Bible is a good message, but what? It has to be contextualized. Well, that's called exegesis or exposition or Bible teaching. That's what that is. There's nothing new about that. Stop acting like you've stumbled across something that all of us have missed. And now you have written a book. We've got to buy it so we can know what to do with a congregation. How do we make it this far without you? This is not a book about join Pastor so-and-so as he goes through the book of Mark. No, this is a book about, I don't know what, not being in a cultural vacuum. He says, finding our voice speaks clearly to an issue that has largely been ignored. Well, if you go through the Bible, you won't ignore any issue. He says, preaching to North American, preaching to Asian North American context, in addition to reworking, now here it is, I have it in bold. Now would be a good time to have a drum roll. In addition to reworking hermeneutics, that's opening up studying the Word of God. Theology, reworking theology. And homiletics, that's preaching, usually, just preaching, reworking preaching. For these, overlooked context. I'll reread that. In addition to reworking hermeneutics, theology, and homiletics, for these overlooked contexts, Kim and Wong include examples of culturally specific sermons and instructive questions for contextualizing one's own sermons. Sign me up. What is an instructive question for contextualizing one's own questions? This is stone cold gibberish. And it's being endorsed on the highest levels and the highest institutions under the name of Christ. As if the Bible and teaching it is out of context. Yes, text without context is pretext. That's a fact. You have to keep the Bible under, it has to be where it belongs. Not like this. This is the kind of corruption, this is the kind of intrusion that Jude was attacking in his day with truth and simplicity. I've got you a contextualized sermon. It says, thus says the Lord. And this is not up for debate, but this is modern Gnosticism. We are the intelligent ones, we know what we're talking about, and you should listen to us. How much more do I stay on this? This is what we're talking about this Wednesday evening, that parents send their children off to universities after raising them in Christ for the children to be corrupted at the universities and then come home and corrupt their parents. And the next thing you know, the parents are listening to the children about what's believable in the Bible and what is not. And paying the student loan. The instant someone claims Christ and some other school of thought, liberalism, theological liberalism, psychology, and at the same time, I shut down. Jeremiah 10:23. O Yahweh, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. Well, then where am I going to get the direction from? God's word. Shame on Fuller for allowing these things. 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life. But they come along and say, no, not really. Not really. You really don't have in the scripture all things that pertain to life. You need us to add something to it. That's what the Gnostics were doing in Jude's day. That is what the institutions are doing today. They're telling you the Bible is not enough. He continues, Peter does. His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. You see, people think if you get fear and you can't beat it, then somehow you have now a right to go to the world and turn your back on the church or mix what the world says on dealing with these things. That the Bible is supposed to be this magic wand that cures any condition you have. And if it does not, then you are free to go to the heretics. long as you kind of weave them in with a few Bible verses. This is what's going on. I would like to say to them, admit you think the Bible needs help with people's feelings. Just admit it. Just come out and say it. Instead of pretending that somehow the Bible is noble and respectful but needs you to add this junk. Jeremiah 6:16, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. They said the Bible doesn't work. We're not listening to the prophets. We don't care what Moses said. We have our problems today. And how dare you tell us to go to the scripture when we really have a problem? So you have a choice, Christian. You're going to lockstep with them, or you're going to stand up against them and preach the truth. Because other Christians are standing up and saying, no, for as for me and my house, it's thus says the Lord. Oh, but that's nice on a refrigerator or a coffee mug. Just don't look for it in my life. I'm almost done. Give me another hour. Listen, gullible Christians, you are a prize in all ages. You are hunted. Satan is looking for you. If you're going to believe any Johnny-come-lately, any additives, then you're going to go down. You say, Pastor, you sound too harsh. The hell is worse. Christianity never makes room for other schools of thought concerning God and human behavior. It goes with the scripture. Isaiah 55:8-9, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor my ways your ways, says Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Once we submit to that, we begin to understand that the God who has these high thoughts is the God that loves me, talks to me, ministers to me, has left me with his word and his Holy Spirit. And that I am washed in the blood of Christ and I stand before his throne because of Christ Jesus. I am permitted. I'm almost done. Well, I keep saying almost, so I'm not lying. As I mentioned, Christians are notorious at looking at the intentions of integrators and not the word of God. Well, they mean well. Well, they're trying to help. Yeah, but what they're saying is wrong. This is the case way back, Leviticus chapter 10. One of the first, I'll just read it, Leviticus 10. Nadab and Abihu, those are sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before Yahweh, which he commanded them not. And if you know the story, they were struck dead instantly. Strange fire is bringing in things that don't belong. It's not, you don't have to have a heavy dose of discernment. You just have to say, you have to know what's in your Bible. These ravaged the flock with these attacks. You know, the atheists will attack outright. These creeps, as Jude calls them, he says they creep into the church. They're sly. They're not forthright. They won't say, hey, I'm coming in and I'm bringing this brand of thought. No. They come in, they make friends, and they begin to share what they think, which begins to chip away and erode what God has to say. And they corrupt believers this way. I'll close with this, Acts chapter 20, verse 29. I don't apologize. If I seem like I'm peeved at this, it's because I am. I've been since the beginning. Because I almost went to hell because Christians weren't sharing the word. Every time I went into a church, they'd light candles, they'd sing something, they'd read two verses, and they talked about other stuff. But I never got, you know, you're a sinner, but there's a Savior. I never got the truth. And if it wasn't for me trying to steal a Christian away from Christ, I never would have gotten saved. That's not like a resume that you, as a pastor, how did you get saved? I tried to stop somebody from being saved. And so, yeah, I have a chip on my shoulder about these things, and I pray I never lose it. I pray I never become abusive with it. But if telling the truth is labeled abusive, then I'm abusive. Acts chapter 20, verse 29, for I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in from among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after him. And so Timothy was told, preach the word, be ready. Be ready.
Thanks for listening to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the teaching ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville in Virginia. If you're interested in more information about this ministry, you can visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find more of Pastor Rick's teachings available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. By doing so, you'll become aware of each new edition of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning more from this series, Truth, Love, and Testimony, here on Cross Reference Radio.